So, if we'll stand, we're going to honor God with a message today about costly love. And we're going to be reading Matthew 26, verse 6. It says, "While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me.'" That's 13. Okay. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for this costly display of love that this woman shared with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us hearts that are willing to have a costly love. And Father, we'll rejoice and share the good news with others as you enable us to speak for you. And we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. According to businesses that report on these things, Valentine's Day is the third largest day of the year for buying gifts. Christmas, of course, is first. Mother's Day is second. And I don't think Father's Day even made the list. I don't understand that. Can never figure that out. When it comes to candy and flowers and cards, however, Valentine's Day moves right up to number two. So Valentine's Day is pretty important. And I don't want to put any pressure on the guys, but guys, do you know that 70% of sweethearts get their sweetheart a present? And now I'm really going to put a little pressure on. Do you know they tell us the average present is $140? And they report it would be even higher except for the skin flints in this church?
Oh, no.
They didn't say that. Wise men know that buying a gift is important for their sweetheart. But buying the right gift is just as important. When we look at Valentine's Day, candy and flowers and jewelry are all just fine. But if you buy your wife a vacuum cleaner or a weight scale, it's not going to be too happy of a time. You know, there's a little joke told about Valentine's Day. And a gal dreamed of owning a brand new Ferrari. So when her husband asked her, "Honey, what would you like for Valentine's Day?" She said, "I would love to have something that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. So her husband bought her a beautiful silver scale. That man's funeral, by the way, is this Tuesday. He's dead. Today we're going to be talking about a Valentine's story that shows different kinds of love. You know, when we talk about love for our Lord, there are all different kinds of love that can be shown to him. And all different kinds of love we can show to each other as well. But the story poses a question that faces every believer. When it comes to the love that we show to our Lord, how much is enough? So I'm going to show you four different kinds of love displayed. And as we approach this story, the portion we read in the scriptures, this is the start of the last week of Jesus Christ's life on this earth. And to start the week off, he's going to a meal, and it's going to be a meal in his honor. It's at Simon the leper's house, and Simon the leper, we take it, if he's going to a meal at the house, the guy had to be healed, and there was no healing for leprosy in Jesus' time unless the Lord himself touched you and you were healed. So we're going to assume that this is the home of a man who was healed by our Lord Jesus, because otherwise you couldn't go into his home. It would be unclean. So the man not only was there, but Lazarus was there. Mary was there, and Mary's sister Martha was there. And of course, Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised from the dead. And so this is kind of all in his honor. And the place, Matthew and Mark say, it took place again at the home of Simon the leper. John doesn't tell us exactly where that was, but it was in the same town that Lazarus and Mary and her sister Martha lived. Whenever the gospel is preached and announced, Jesus said this woman's act of love towards her would be remembered. So when we, in fact, today, that's exactly what we're doing. We're remembering that lady's love because it was the most outstanding love shown to our Lord on that day. The dinner, by the time that Matthew is recording the things that go on, the dinner was 4 days earlier. But right in the middle of Matthew's account of all this, he sticks in what happened 4 days earlier to contrast it with what's going on then. So the first love, we're going to look at four different kinds of love because everybody in this room has one of these four kinds of love that were shown to our Lord on that day. First was antagonistic love. And it's actually a misnomer because if you hate somebody and you hate everything they're for, it's really not love. But it starts the story out well, so we're going to call it antagonistic love. And these were the actual adversaries of our Lord. They were primarily Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the most religious people in the nation of Israel. But their religion didn't match up with Jesus' religion. And when you have something in your mind so set, in other words, I've been a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Methodist all my life, and I'm never going to change. I'm not going to be open to anything different. I'm locked into what my group says is truth. Well, then when the real truth comes, you're going to miss it. I don't care if you're Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic or Methodist. It doesn't make any difference. When you say my group has all the truth and there's no other truth, you're going to miss a lot of truth. Because every different religion has some truth in it, or people would not go. If it was all lies, people wouldn't go. You can discern that. The problem is, in many different religions, it's 98% good grain and 2% poison. And if you don't understand the poison, it'll get you. So it's important you continue to study the scriptures, but don't get so locked in that you say, I'm a Baptist with a big B. Be a Baptist with a little b, or a Catholic with a little c, or whatever you are, but don't say my denomination defines truth. We only have one source for that, and it's not our denominational statements, it's the Word of God. When I got saved, I was Baptist. I went to a Baptist church in Saginaw, but they were teaching things in that Baptist church that you can't find any place in your Bible. They were teaching if I was a good person, I'd go to heaven. Folks, that is not Bible. And so once I discerned that, I said, well, I'm going to get out of this place because they weren't about to change. Antagonistic love. For 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had opposed everything he taught, everything he stood for. They ridiculed him. They put him down. They tried to get others against him to put him to death. So more than once they had plotted to kill him. They're just waiting for the right opportunity. But they do call him teacher. But they don't call him teacher with the thing that you're really a good teacher. They believed he was a false teacher. Jesus made two big mistakes in their minds that really set them against him. Number one, they did not agree with everything the Pharisees or the Sadducees believed. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees together believed opposing things, but especially the Pharisees wanted Jesus to agree with everything they said was true. But they had clearly added to the scriptures. They had multiplied the things that God said you should and should not do, and they strained at a gnat and they swallowed a camel. They could kill a godly man, but they couldn't eat unclean food. There was something really wrong with their teaching. So no one got a pass with Jesus. It didn't matter if you were very religious or totally unreligious. If you were living in sin, he was going to tell you. He was going to tell you what was wrong. He was going to tell you what was right. And he was going to tell you how to live. And they didn't like it one bit. They had their prejudices come up. You know, they had what we would call today sacred cows. Now, when we talk about sacred cows, we're not talking about the Hindu religion with cows that are walking along the ground that used to be your aunt or your great-grandma because they believe in reincarnation. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about sacred cows, we're talking about teachings among denominations and even non-denominational churches that we have the truth and nothing is going to dissuade us from what we think as a group is the truth. That's a sacred cow. No matter if you show somebody scripture after scripture after scripture, they're not going to be convinced. Then you have trusted in a sacred cow. When I first got saved and I started studying the scriptures, I came up with all kinds of ideas on what the scriptures were teaching. I would go to my pastor and he would explain to me from the scriptures why I had a false understanding of what God had said. If you've got a teacher like that that can take you back to the scriptures and show you what you're thinking is not quite right, you've got a blessing. And I had a blessing. Him and Pastor Williams and his wife Darla put up with me. I asked so many questions. I was the question guy. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 5, it talks about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding to the human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you are no longer to let them do anything for their father or their mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Our Lord wants us to know that just because somebody is called a priest or a pastor or they have the word doctor in front of their name, if they're teaching you things contrary to the word of God, they're wrong. Now, it doesn't mean they're wrong on everything, but they're wrong on that thing. And you have to say, when it comes to that point, I'm going to go with what God says instead of what you say. Folks, it's so important because so many will not do that. Denominations always develop traditions. Some traditions are good. There's nothing wrong with some traditions. But some traditions go against the word of God. And only by a thorough study of God's word are you going to be able to discern the difference. And when something strikes you as wrong, you have to depart. Jesus' adversaries openly voiced their antagonism for Jesus. There was no love lost there. But the second type of love was a treacherous love. And that's the love that Judas showed to our Lord. Judas had a treacherous kind of love. Everybody knew where Jesus' opponents were. Nobody had to question. The Pharisees literally hate Jesus Christ. Judas, on the other hand, did what? He said how much he loved him, how much he cared for him. He did everything he could, but he was a hypocrite as well. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, but a hypocrite is one who says one thing and then lives a different way. Judas even betrayed the Lord Jesus by a kiss. Remember, he took the soldiers, he set it up. Matthew goes right from the act of tribute to an act of treachery. In Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest, and he asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Do you know that the Old Testament said they were going to give 30 pieces of silver for Jesus? That was prophesied. That wasn't brand new. They already knew that was coming. They had it ready for Judas. 30 pieces of silver was the price that you paid for a Jewish slave, a man. Women were a little bit cheaper. Children were cheaper yet. But a man, a slave, got 30 pieces of silver. You know, the Bible doesn't say exactly what motivated Judas to turn against Jesus. It could have been that Jesus' teachings, he didn't see it happening fast enough. But I really believe Judas, if you follow the scriptures, you realize that Judas held the money bag for the disciples. And the Bible says he went in often and took what he wanted out of that. The love of money, and I'll just warn you, if you're here and you love money more than you love the Lord, it's going to lead you sideways. You're going to be amazed where you're going to wind up. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Judas certainly pierced himself with many griefs because the Bible says he took those 30 pieces of gold back to the temple and he threw it in and he said, "This is blood money." And then he went out and hanged himself. Folks, you don't want to go there. You know, when we hear about a guy who received a Valentine note, this is another little joke, but a guy received a Valentine note from a gal that he was engaged to about a year before, and she broke off the engagement and she wrote this note to him, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery." Just a coincidence. No, it's not. She did. She really loved the guy. There's no doubt about it. So, years ago, a national polling organization asked people what they would do for $1 million. In other words, if somebody promised to do you to give $1 million if you would just lie to someone for them, would you be willing to do it? And it was amazing. Over 50%, well, surely, no problem at all. For $1 million, you bet. Would you be willing to steal something for $1 million? Absolutely. Would you be willing to kill somebody for $1 million? And over 30% said yes. Folks, understand $1 million is still a considerable chunk of change. Where your heart is often shown by how much you love money. Because the love of money, the Bible over and over and over warns, will get you into all kinds of trouble. We use money, but often money uses people. So be careful where your heart is. Now, I want to contrast Judas's love with Mary's extravagant love. We find the story in John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, so Jesus is going to be crucified on the Passover, so we're just within that week. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, it might have been common in those days to put a little bit of ointment or perfume on somebody's feet or their head. But Mary took the whole bottle. And this was no ordinary perfume. This isn't something you went down to the dollar store and you bought your wife a cheap bottle of perfume for the feast. This was valued at 300 denarius, the Bible tells us, and that was the equivalent of a full-time working man's entire year's salary. So this is a whole year's worth of money that a person could earn in those days. She took the whole thing, and she poured it all on Jesus' feet and on his head. And I want to encourage you because this is extravagant, costly love. And this is what the Lord would love to see from all of us. In John chapter 12, verse 7, the disciples began to complain about the waste. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Of all the guests around that table that night, Mary may have been the only one that knew the time of her Lord's departure was coming. The Bible tells us when the meal was served, the apostles were all arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Nobody's listening to Jesus' words. They're arguing over here. Martha's so busy serving, she has no time to listen to what Jesus is saying. But Mary was the one who sat at his feet and listened to his words. Folks, let me ask you, are you so busy in this life you have no time to listen to the words of the Lord? Believe it or not, God has given you a love letter. And this is it. The Word of God. I don't care if you're King James, NIV, I don't care. But what I do care is that you're into it. That you love the Lord enough to want to know what he says. You love the Lord enough to want to live for his glory. Mary made a choice. Martha got upset, extremely upset, because Mary was not helping with the preparations that needed to be made. Jesus said only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the better part. Folks, you can get so busy with anything, even serving the Lord, that you have no time to get to know the Lord. Be careful with that. I believe everybody in whatever local church you attend, I believe everybody should have a ministry to the body because that's how the body grows. But don't get so involved with serving others that you don't take time to serve the Lord and know the Lord. It takes time. It doesn't just happen. Mary had seen the miracles the same as the other had seen. Mary had even seen her own brother raised from the dead, as Martha had too. But Martha's still busy. Folks, take time. It takes a while to get to know the Lord. It takes a while to get to know his word. You need to take the time to sit and to listen with your heart. Judas may well have been one of the key players in this refutation of Mary's costly giving. Again, a whole year's wages? Wow. One time? And it's just perfume? But Jesus said, "She's preparing my body," because she knew what was coming next. What a waste. In Matthew 26, verse 6, this is the important part, the most important part, I believe, of what we're talking about. Because the contrast to costly love, the contrast to serving the Lord and giving him all that you have, the contrast of that is not treacherous love, and it's not even deceitful love. It's a love that says, "What's the cost? What's this going to cost me? What's it worth?" This is the apostles now. I wish this part of the story wasn't there, but it's there. And it's important. Because this is where most Christians live. I'm willing to serve the Lord up to a point, but I'm not willing to go all in here. There's going to be a point where I'm going to say, no, it's too far. In Matthew 6, or 26, verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said unto them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial." Folks, sometimes people serve the Lord in a different way than you do. I've heard of churches, and this actually was a church in St. Charles. They had posted on the board everything people gave the week before. You went in, and if you gave $1,000, you might be at the top of the board. If you gave 50 cents, you'd be at the bottom of the board. And there's only one way to work yourself up, but that's what? Start giving more so you get closer to the top of the list. Folks, there are people who don't give all that they have to give to the local church. That may surprise you, but it's true. Some people I'm one that's included. I don't give all my giving to this church. I believe the Bible teaches you ought to set aside obviously you got to give something to the church or we can't keep the doors open, okay? But we don't need a Taj Mahal here. We just need a building to meet in. But what I'm saying is the amount you give and where you give is up to you. And we don't judge each other on where you give. You may be giving a great amount of money to somebody in your family that has some health defects and they can't work. The Lord would honor that. The Lord wouldn't say, no, you got to give to the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it did say that, didn't it? It said, bring your 10% into the storehouse. And the storehouse, of course, was the temple. Today, where's the temple of God? I'm it. I'm a temple of God, and every one of you that have received Christ are a temple of God. And the Bible says you are to lay up in store for when the Lord tells you there's a need. And you are the storehouse. Obviously, again, like I said, something has to come in, and we can't keep the doors open here. But it doesn't have to be all that you have to give. I'm advising you to save some aside, put it in a place where you're not going to use it, and let the Lord know, Lord, this is yours. Whatever you want me to do with it, you just tell me. And guess what? He will. He'll tap you on the shoulder and say, this is the time, and that's the person. It's a wonderful way to give. It'll bring life to your heart, I'm telling you. In Deuteronomy 15, when it talks about extravagant giving, this is the kind of giving that the Lord wants us to do for one another all through our lives. It says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The 70th year, the year of canceling debt, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelite, who are poor and needy in your land. Folks, we are not trying to do away with poverty. The Lord said, you're always going to have the poor among you. We're not doing that. But we're saying, as the Lord leads me, I want to help those people that he puts in my path, and I want to be a blessing. I want to be generous, and I'll say generous to a fault. I want it to cost me something. A faith that costs you nothing is worth what? It's worth nothing. Your faith ought to cost you something. We've observed the loudest opinions in church meetings about, no, you can't spend money for that, for people who do what? Who give the very least to the church. That's the way it works. Because they're always looking. Now if we go too far here, it's going to cost us. That's what it's supposed to do. Your love, your giving is supposed to cost you. If it costs you nothing, it's worth nothing. The apostles, and it's an amazing thing, these are the apostles. These are the people the Lord later used to write our scriptures. They said, why this waste? Because all they could see was, Jesus is going to smell good for a day or two, but it isn't going to amount to anything. Just because you can't personally see how something's going to be used of God doesn't mean it's not important. She did something that nobody else did. She gave from her heart with extravagant love. Let me ask you, did God give to you extravagantly when he let Jesus Christ die on the cross in your place? He gave everything. It's so important for us to understand God wants us to get his heart, that we give out of our abundance, but we give to the Lord's work. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 22, there was a plague in the land caused by King David. He had counted the people when the Lord told him, don't count the people. But the plague started, and the plague is spreading. He goes to Araunah, who owns a threshing floor in Jerusalem, and it says, Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here's a threshing sledge, an oxen yoke for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king. Araunah also said unto him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. Folks, you have to say to yourself, is my love for Jesus Christ costing me anything? Or am I just saying I love him? Folks, it's extremely important. I want you to think about John 3:16 just for a minute. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave his son. I got to tell you, many of you that I know well here, I would literally give my life for you because I love you with all my heart. But I would not give my son's or my daughter's life for you. Why? Because I love them even more. Do you know that God the Father loves you just as much as he loves God the Son? That's extravagant love. He loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And if you want, I can find the verse for you and show you that. That's extravagant. How much do you love him? How much is it going to be worth to you? Are you going to say, why this waste? Why would you do anything to spend money when we can just keep it ourselves? Why should I lay aside a kitty that the Lord anytime can tell me to give to somebody and that person maybe could work, just refuses to? I'm just not living that way. Folks, I want to tell you, the Lord saved you when you were what? When you were a sinner. Me too. He saved all of us, and we have nothing we can possibly give him to make it right. And now he's asking us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That means we're going to meet some needs. Can't meet all the needs. There's no doubt about it. When we gave to the Denners, I read that little note that they wrote. We didn't give all they needed. We gave a portion of what they needed with the prayer that other churches would do the same. The Lord knows you can't do it all, but you can do something. Stories told of a little boy that was walking along the ocean shore, and he saw some starfish up on the shore. And the little boy would lean over and throw one back in the water, and he'd walk another few steps, and there was another starfish. He'd throw it back, and an older man came along and said, son, what in the world are you doing? And the little boy said, well, I'm saving a starfish. He says, son, look at this beach. There are thousands of starfish here. You can't possibly save them all. And the little boy smiled at him and leaned over and picked up another one. He says, I saved that one. Folks, you can't do it all. I understand that. I can't either. But I can help somebody in Jesus Christ's name. And that kind of love shown to somebody in need may be the spark that leads them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You may make a difference for eternity. I don't know about you, but I get excited every time I hear somebody say, I talked to this fellow, and now he placed his faith in Christ. The reason I get excited is because for all eternity, it's going to change that man's future. We believe when we die as Christians, automatically our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And then one day the Lord's coming back, and when he shouts, my body's coming out of that grave. I believe that with all my heart. I'm going to get a brand new body. That's the difference. What happens to the person who never hears the gospel, never receives Christ? What happens to them at death? An entirely different story. A person without saving faith in Jesus Christ is not going to heaven. The Bible talks about it in Luke chapter 16. If you want to take a look at it. Luke 16 describes what happened to a rich man at his death. It says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. How long does it last? It's going to last forever. That's why it's so important for people to come to saving faith in Christ. It's not, I'm going to be a perfect person, because I don't care who you look at in this room, we have no perfect people here. We still have sinful people. But because I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven not because I'm a righteous person in myself. I'm going to heaven because I have a Savior. He's the only man that ever lived a perfect life. I'm going to close with this. It really is this simple. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I believe with all my heart, Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for my sin. And today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you mean that in your heart, guess what? You just gained eternal life. You're on your way to heaven. So I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our meal. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our hearts with a giving heart. You may very well run across somebody this week that really needs some help. Give them the help in Jesus' name. Jesus said, anything you do in his name, he's going to bless it. He's going to multiply it, and the need will be met. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the example Mary set. We're ashamed, Lord, of the apostles, at least at that time, because their hearts weren't with you. Their hearts were with who was going to be the greatest. Judas wanted to be rich, apparently, and the Pharisees wanted everybody to agree with everything they taught. Father, work in our hearts that we become more and more and more like Mary, a heart totally given to you, a heart that loved with a costly love. And Father, we're going to give you the praise. We're going to ask you to bless the meal to us, help our fellowship to be sweet, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.